all of you on this beautiful Sunday morning. I want to highlight a couple things going on in the life of the congregation. First, many of you are aware today was the first Sunday where folks launched into the Unbinding Your Heart group. Some of you did a group this morning. Some have your group later this afternoon at another's house. And just a word of thanks, because I know for a number of you to jump into this for 6 weeks means your routine is different. Your Sunday morning routine is a little different or earlier, or some part of your weekday routine is different. And I acknowledge, you know, there is a sacrifice in that. There is... And I just want to thank you for trying it out, for diving in, and grateful that we as a congregation are doing that. And again, thank you for making that and that sacrifice and trying this out and stepping with faith. Want to highlight that, again, we're in this season looking at unbinding your heart, this theme of evangelism. And so after worship, if you go over to the social room, you'll see there's this great display. Many thanks to Christopher Tweel for getting it all together and putting it up, of photos, photo interpretations of lots of evangelism words, invite, send, proclaim, witness, all of them. And we had a couple photographers, members in this congregation, take a bunch of photos that interpret visually those themes that we see in Scripture. And so you should definitely check out their work, their interpretive work, after the service of worship. A reminder that this Wednesday begins the season of Lent, and so we will have an Ash Wednesday service at 6:45 after our Wednesday night supper. That service will be down in the fellowship hall. We're going to block off the back section of the fellowship hall, and the service will be down there at 6:45, ending at 7:20, and then leaving time, of course, for our choir members to get to practice by 7:30. Invite you to stand wherever you are and greet some of the folks around you. Finding your seats once more to prepare our hearts and minds to worship the living God.
Welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia.
Thank you, Chris Martin, for that pre-Bachian piece, and welcome back. If you look at your music notes in the bulletin, you'll see that that was a piece that had a passage through tribulation into a joyful resolution, and so perhaps many of us have come through a tribulation this week and are seeking that joyful resolution, so welcome back to each and every one of you as well, even if it's your first time worshiping with us. As a way that we find joyful resolution, let's stand together and open our worship with a call in which we give thanks. We give thanks for the Lord's goodness. God's love is steadfast and forever. God has gathered us from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, and has rescued us from trouble. When we wandered as if in the desert, hungry and thirsty for God, God heard our cries and revived our fainting souls, leading us home. Give thanks for God's steadfast love, for the wonderful things God has done and is doing for us. God's grace satisfies the hunger in our hearts and fills us with compassion, hope, and peace. We will praise God's name always. Amen.
Once again, welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church at 1627 Monument Avenue in Richmond, Virginia. This is the 94th year of radio ministry at Grace Covenant, and today's broadcast is number 4830. The Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert is our pastor. This morning's sermon, entitled Choosing the Great, will be delivered by Reverend Mr. Holm Lippert. Assisting in the service today are Christopher Martin, our director of music and organist, the chancel choir, the handbell choir, and Christopher Tweel, our associate pastor for Christian education. Our church is handicapped accessible with an elevator, wheelchairs, hearing assistance, and large print bulletins and hymnals. Child care is provided for infants, toddlers, and kindergartners. Worship kits are available for older children at the entrance to the sanctuary. Our opening hymn is Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, which is number 376 in the Presbyterian hymnal.
Thank you.
praise and worship and in the knowledge of our salvation, we come first in a manner of humility and in a prayer of confession. Let's share it together. O God, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. And my words are not always good words. They cut people down. They are passive-aggressive. They are painful. They are filled with my own pain and not your love. Yet from every side, and in a way I cannot ever understand, you are with me. I cannot hide from you, though I am embarrassed by my lack of compassion. I cannot flee to a place where you won't pursue me, even though I don't want to change. Look deep in my heart, Lord, and do not let me follow evil ways, but instead paths that you have made. Amen. The blessed word is that God is always pursuing us, that God is not satisfied to let us be unfinished creations, that we are being chased by the everlasting grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which comes to us and creates in us clean and spotless spirits, so that we may go and witness to the love and to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please be seated, and any of our children 6 years and younger may now join with Reverend Christopher Tweel up front, and Christopher will be taking you out the side door to Children's Chapel, and parents, you can pick them up there after the service of worship. Let us go to our God in prayer. Holy God, we give thanks that you have given us your word, and we ask that your Spirit would open our hearts and minds to hear your word. Illumine what it is that you have to say to us and through us, and may we be shaped and molded more into your image because we have attended to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 107, verses 1 through 9. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those he redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert waste, finding no way to inhabited town. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way until they reached an inhabited town. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind, for he satisfies the thirsty, and the hungry he fills with good things. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to Jesus, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner, invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land and I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have just been married and therefore I cannot come.' So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to the slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' The slave said, 'Sir, what you ordered has been done, and there is still room.' Then the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner.'" The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. From the time that I was in fifth grade through the middle of the eighth grade year, I was the neighborhood paperboy. I delivered the weekly Tri-County Press newspaper, and I would fold the newspapers Tuesday night right in the front foyer of our house, and then on Wednesday, right when I got back from school, I would load those into a big bag, I would hop on my bike, and no matter the weather, I delivered the paper. And I got pretty good at it. I mastered the ability of throwing the newspaper so they landed right on people's doorsteps. And I took pride in it. And so if it didn't land on the doorstep, I got off my bike and I went and I put it on the doorstep. And on the lawns that were especially big and the driveways especially long, I just got off the bike and made sure it was there. If it was raining or snowing, I made sure it hit in a way that was somehow covered. I confess I did not usually love the work, but I think it was a good first job because it taught me responsibility. The importance to tending faithfully and regularly to things entrusted to you. And usually, responsibility is rewarded. I did. I made some money delivering the papers. I would get tips for doing it well. People with a sense of responsibility are, in general, appreciated. And yet, of all the people in the world, it is responsible people who are the object of anger in Jesus' parable this morning. Jesus, you heard, he's sharing dinner with a few folks, and this has been going on in Luke chapter 14 for some time, this dinner conversation. Someone makes a comment about eating bread in God's kingdom, and Jesus takes the opportunity to illuminate the heart of what God's kingdom is all about by way of a parable. Someone gave a great dinner, invited many. In ancient times, you would have been invited far ahead of the actual banquet and wouldn't have been given really the exact hour, maybe even day that it was going to fall on, since the amount of RSVPs would determine how long the host would need to prepare the animal and the whole feast. Then when the feast was ready, the host would send out servant or servants, tell everyone who'd already RSVP'd, "Okay, now is the time for the banquet that you said you're coming to." So when the servant goes out to gather all these folks for the feast, these are the people that have already said, "Yes, we're coming." These are insiders. These are the family. These are the chosen one, the memberships, the already committed folks. And you hear how it unfolds. The servant goes to the first guest. "I bought a piece of land. I need to go out and see it. Please accept my regrets." It's a good excuse. Person is taking care of a new investment. It involves his own livelihood and the livelihood of his family and servants that we presume he must have if he has the means to have bought property. Land requires good stewardship. In fact, it's a mandate in Genesis. And none of us, we would purchase a new home or new plot of land or build a garden or build an addition without keeping to its oversight, especially at the front end of things. We want to go out and be sure the inspections are done. The contractor has the same vision as we do. The soil really is prepared in the garden so that we can begin fruitful work. "I know I said I was coming, but please send my regrets." than another. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to try them out. Please send my regrets. An ox was the single most important animal person could have in ancient times. They plowed the field, pulled the mill, carried the weighty items. To have 5 means this person is a person of means, but it also means whatever's being plowed is big enough that this area probably benefits a whole lot of people in the community. It would be unwise, it would be irresponsible not to tend to such an essential commodity. In fact, it might prove harmful not to make sure these oxen are in good working condition, given how many likely depend on their well-being. Again, some of you know how this feels. Your workplace gets a new machine, implements a new process for doing things, has a new hire, has a few new hires. And if you are at some level of management or oversight, you need to be present. I mean, especially on the front end, right? That's a key moment of transition, testing to see how this will go and how this will work out. And people's livelihoods, of course, depend on the success of all this coming together. How could you possibly attend a lavish banquet when really there is just something that calls for responsible leadership right now? Please accept my regrets. Still another, I've just been married. I can't come. And of course, marriage is a calling. It requires a focused intentionality. In fact, if you read Deuteronomy, there's this law. It says that, you know, if a man has recently married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid upon him. For 1 year, he is to be free to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he has married. Right? There's this high value placed on nurturing the marriage, even in that first year. Maybe we'll attend parties and banquets down the road, but I cannot come. Not now. In each case, we see good, responsible folks. In fact, we have to imagine their sense of responsibility is part of why they're in a situation where they have property and 5 oxen and marriage. In historical context, of course, Jesus is referencing the Jewish leaders who are so responsible to attend to all the matters of the law. Just so. But of course, in our time, we too recognize the cast of characters. These are the folks who show up for work on time, deliver the paper just so, pay their taxes, don't let their property or lawn become unsightly. Folks who make sure all that is done in the church is done decently and orderly and well. And to be sure, a sense of responsibility that these folks have is a virtue to be commended in a number of ways, even in and through Scripture. But the servant returns to tell the host about these good people with good reasons for not making the party. And the host is angry. Angry. We would understand if the host were disappointed, maybe a bit sad, but certainly understands. Good people, very good excuse. Anger. What is the big deal? My grandma Weatherby's house was one of my houses on my paper route in the neighborhood. And she preferred that I not only bring the paper to the door, but if I'm going to be all the way up at the door, why not just ring the doorbell as well? Say hello. So I would, and inevitably she would want to invite me in for milk and for cookies and for conversation. And it was very kind of her, but I confess many times I found myself either saying, oh, I really don't have time, or okay, but I'm going to have to eat fast. And it was true. I mean, I had real responsibility. Papers were expected to be delivered in a timely fashion, certain time frame. Sun was not out forever, especially in those winter months. My parents expected me to get home in a timely fashion for dinner. She wanted time with me, but there were responsibilities. It was humbling to admit to myself at her memorial service this last spring how often the poll of responsibility kept me from the joy of the relationship. The host is not angry because the RSVP'd guests are responsible people, but because they have prioritized responsibility over their relationship with him. They choose to attend to many good things, but have forgotten the joy in the great thing for which they were made, God's very person and presence. You remember how Jesus famously speaks in the book of Revelation. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and give that person a ticket so that they can go serve an overseas mission. I will come in and assign that person a list of important godly duties they must be responsible for in all areas of their life. I will come in and hand that person a shovel so they can start building a hospital and a school and some other good things. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Most foundationally, most fundamentally, Jesus desires our attentive hearts over a meal, a relationship. The central thing God wants is not our responsibility in good deeds. The central thing from which the rest emanates, God wants is our full presence. In fact, the painful irony this passage raises is that for the insiders, it is usually not ugly, deep, awful sins that break people apart and break churches apart, though that happens. But more often than not, it is good, responsible things that keep us so busy and so stressed and so on the go, and we keep sending our regrets concerning the heart of the whole thing. Perhaps that's why the very first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is the very first question. It helps to remember the most important thing right off the front. And it asks, what is the chief end of man or humankind? What is our reason for being? What is the meaning of it all? The chief end is to glorify God and enjoy God forever. Enjoy God. When is the last time we simply joyed in the presence of the living God and didn't let our mind wander to the 14 things we surely have to do and responsible before, but just receive the grace of love? I mean, when's the last time the servant came our way and we said, absolutely, let's be fully in the presence of our joyful God and listen and converse and laugh and play and make music and art alongside all the other unlikely guests. And you know what? If the lawn grows a little bit out of whack while we're gathered, it'll be fine. And maybe we wonder, well, what does it even look like then to attend this banquet, to know this joy? And you know, one of the ways we do joy in God's presence, aside from the likes of worship and certainly especially music, is by connecting in relationship with people made in the image of God and connecting without an agenda or a goal. I mean, I wonder how many of us here have a Grandma Weatherby in our life. Maybe it's a child or a friend or a spouse, grandparent, someone with whom we keep choosing all the good responsibilities over the relationship. And I wonder if the Holy Spirit might be nudging us to taste a morsel of the joy of God's banquet by sharing a meal with one made in God's image. Another central way we know the joyful presence of God is in prayer. With and alongside the promises of God in Scripture, not every moment is filled with joy, but certainly it is one way. And many of you are aware that this very Sunday, we are launching 10 different Unbinding Your Heart small groups that are meeting together for 6 weeks, some here in the church, many in homes around Richmond. And a big part of these 6 weeks that we're doing together is you get this book, and at the back of the book, there is a Scripture and Prayer Journal. And every day, all the participants, so many of you, are invited then to dwell in the presence of God and know the joy of that relationship, to choose the joy of that relationship and be nurtured in that space, even amid all the responsibilities. I'm excited to see what God does through a people who choose to take up the invitation. I even wonder if in that space of prayer, Jesus doesn't even take from some of us that burden of responsibility and that pace of busyness. And in God's joy, we discover our own joy again. Even as I give these examples, though, we do need to say our scripture this morning makes it clear in the second half of the parable that the people of God really are prone to say, please, send my regrets. You surely understand all these critically important responsibilities. In response, right, the host tells the servants, you know what, go out at once to the streets, the lanes, the sides of the streets, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Do it a second time. We got to fill this place up. This is a shocking affront to the people of God, especially in this time. It makes it painfully clear that God is not looking foremost for responsible people or presentable people or even law-abiding people. God is looking for hearts willing to dwell openly in God's joyful presence, willing to be shaped in that space and by God's heart. Indeed, the good news is that even when everyone rejected Jesus' invitation, he went to the furthest margins imaginable himself, death itself. There was no barrier he would not cross to gather all with life and joy. And so he died a sacrifice for our sins that we might be forgiven and brought in from the margins of sin and death and reconciled to God and one another, brought to the banqueting table. Jesus knows no ends to which he would not go to get us there. Now, I know some of us are thinking, boy, this sounds good. Accepting an invitation of this loving God and to be restored and freed with the joy of God again. But it sounds escapist, too. You know, it sounds like God's inviting a bunch of people to eat and laugh and be together. And you know what? There is real suffering, real pain. Even around my life and the city and this world, we need to get seriously responsible about the well-being of a lot of stuff out there. God's people need to be on the front line of pain. And look, the feast will be nice, but we'll get there later. Fortunately, what Jesus is inviting here is not escapism, but prioritization, empowerment for just such suffering. Bethany Huang works at an organization, some of you I know, International Justice Mission, global organization that protects the poor from violence in the developing world. And that violence may be from sex trafficking, violence in areas that really have almost no police presence, violence in ongoing war situations. They work in the most dangerous settings around the world on behalf of the most vulnerable, the kind of people God invites to the banquet. And Bethany, she wrote this short book a couple years ago called Deepening the Soul for Justice, in which she shares a bit of what it's like to work at the IJM office in Washington, D.C., where they're headquarters. And you're thinking, boy, this is a big justice ministry. They're doing some important work of God's in the world, trying to deal with just devastating situations. They must, and a lot of these folks are aid workers and lawyers and very well trained, they must just get to the office at the earliest part of the day and go, because the work and the demand is so overwhelming. But actually, she warns in her little book that if you've ever been in a field where you're trying to care for others, whether it's like this one or your workplace, if you start with responsible action, okay, let's go love someone. Let's go help someone. We don't have time for banquets and God's presence. You will burn out. You will burn out because the failures and complexities and problems always overwhelm the steam of good intentions. The souls are not filled deeply enough for the long haul if it's just good intentions. And so she writes, you want to know how things begin at IJM, Washington, D.C., each day. The moment we walk into the office every morning, we turn off our phones and email, stop all work before we've even begun. For the first 30 minutes of every day, we make a declaration to ourselves and to God that the first work of seeking justice is the work of prayer. It is the work of being still before God, who knows more of the reality of injustice than we will ever know. The God who alone can move and act through us to bring about greater levels of transformation than we could ever even begin to dream on our own. They begin, all of them, by finding sustenance in the relationship at the banquet. IJM knows what the psalmist declares, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is the sustenance known at the banquet. And from that joy, we are empowered from deep within to be a people who can and do love difficult family members or dying friends or people in our workplace, and most especially the overlooked and the marginalized. The life-giving paradox is that they start at the banquet that they might be about loving the most vulnerable neighbors in a sustained and passionate way, for they've been shaped by the very heart of God, who does likewise in our passage. It's no wonder my grandma, who always had time to slow for relationship, she also founded and ran for a number of decades a food and clothing shelter. She had internalized how the priority of the joy of the relationship fueled the passionate and sustained action for God's people. Of course, the parable ends on a biting note. I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner. It is meant to strike a lawful, responsible people in the heart. It awakens us, but it's also a parable, which means even as it speaks truth, it does not have to remain our truth. For every day, the invitation to the banquet is brought squarely to our doorstep by the relentless love of Jesus. And the invitation, while it was not stated here in Luke 14, the invitation is one that we know, that millions have heard for centuries. Millions, especially those of the responsible people who gather. And it comes from the mouth of God through Isaiah 55. Hear this as Jesus' word to you. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. Or as my grandma echoed in the invitation in her own words and way so many times, milk, cookies, conversation. Amen. In response to God's word, I invite us to stand together as we sing, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee."
You are listening to the live broadcast of a worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. You have just heard this morning's sermon entitled "Choosing the Great," which was delivered by Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert. The congregation will now join in singing "Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee," which is number 21 in the hymn book.
Thank you.
Oftentimes at this point in the service, we declare what it is we believe together by reading and declaring the Apostles' Creed. Today, though, we are going to read from a portion of the PCUSA brief statement of faith, because in many ways it names so clearly on the front end that we do find our strength and joy in life and existence in the triune God. Let us confess what it is that we believe. In life and in death, we belong to God. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, we trust in the one triune God, the Holy One of Israel, whom alone we worship and serve. We trust in Jesus Christ, fully human, fully God. Jesus proclaimed the reign of God, preaching good news to the poor and release to the captives, teaching by word and deed and blessing the children, healing the sick and binding up the brokenhearted, eating with outcasts, forgiving sinners, and calling all to repent and believe the gospel. Please be seated. Let us go now to our God in prayer. Our gracious and generous God, we give thanks that you do not give up on us, your creation. Time and again, you pursue us, you seek us, you invite us, you have gone even to the point of death to gather us to yourself. We give you thanks that you call us to dwell in your presence and know life this day and life always, to know joy and therein know strength for the life to which you call us. And we grieve, because even as you have called us and call us to your banquet, we know that so many this day, quite literally, have nothing to eat. We lift to you the people of South Sudan and Northeast Nigeria, Yemen and Venezuela. And we pray that amid a very real famine, you would provide for the every need of millions, currently with little or even no food. Nourish their bodies with your provision. Nourish their souls with your very self. Embolden your church to be your hands and feet in these places. We pray for those in this country who suffer from too little to eat, or children whose families do not have enough money to be in a place where they can afford nutritious food, or live in a place where that is easily accessible. We lift these communities to you, even ones right here in our own city, and ask that you nourish their bodies with your provision, nourish their souls with your very self, and embolden your church to be your hands and feet in these places. Mold us as we are at your banquet, that we might be shaped by the same kind of heart that relentlessly pursues those on the margins. And we pray for your church. We give thanks that you have gathered an unlikely people to gather at your banqueting table. People across every generation, every tribe, every tongue and nation throughout all time. And we pray that you would help us never get so good at our programs and our ministries and our responsibilities that we somehow lose sight of you and send in our regrets. Draw us anew to your very self. Fill us anew with your love. Break within us busy anxiety and nourish us on your joy. And may you fill us so fully and boldly that we do in fact reflect you more and more in the world, a people whose hearts ached to see the most unlikely, the forgotten ailing, the homebound, the hurting, the marginalized, and the overlooked, right at the center of your abundant provision and love. And now together we pray the prayer that your Son taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In response to the generosity of our God, we are invited and called, in fact, to give our lives, to give ourselves, and certainly give of the finances entrusted to us in this space of worship. As the offering plate is passed around, you are invited to discern what it looks like to give in response to God's generosity. You also have these communication cards in your bulletin, and we do ask you let us know that you're here, and please let us know if we can join you in prayer over someone or something, or join you in praise over someone or something in these coming days.
Oh,
Gracious God, we give thanks that you have drawn us to your banqueting table and given us life and nourished us in your presence and filled us with your love that we might know what it is to relentlessly pursue and love our every neighbor. We give you thanks for this meal, this eternal meal that we know with you and one another. And these are tithes, our offerings, these are expressions of our deep gratitude. Use them to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Invite us to sing together now, O for a thousand tongues to sing.
Thank you for joining us in worship this morning. Grace Covenant supports a variety of missions, both domestic and international. One of them is the faith-based Richmond Justice Initiative and its nationwide signature curriculum, the Prevention Project, both of which are committed to putting a stop to human trafficking, a crime that remains largely hidden from view and thus has grown and eroded its victims' ability to make free choices in life. The exploited, whether in forced labor and domestic servitude, forced prostitution and sexual media, or the illicit trade of body parts, are all victims of human trafficking, the modern-day equivalent of slavery. This is the fastest-growing criminal industry in the world. Help us in our commitment to stop human trafficking by learning more. You can find a link to the Richmond Justice Initiative and several other missions on our website, www.grace-covenant.org, under the Serve tab, then Local Outreach and International Missions. For the past hour, you have been listening to the worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia. Please join us again next Sunday through our radio ministry or in our sanctuary at 1627 Monument Avenue. You are also welcome to join us each Wednesday evening for Wednesday night supper beginning at 6 p.m. Your announcer today has been John Harris, and the engineers were Steve Kemp and Reagan McCullough. This service streams live and can be accessed through the church's website, which is grace-covenant.org. We now return you to Christian Talk Radio on WLES.
Immediately following the service of worship, all are invited just down our hallway to our social room, where we will have the normal spread of goodies and punch and time to connect or reconnect. And there will also be chocolate chip cookies and milk. Hope you'll grab one for yourself. To the oft-responsible people of God, the invitation goes out again. Come, know the joy of the Lord and the strength therein for the manifold good works you have been called to in this lifetime. May we be a people this week who do not send our regrets, but open space and thanks and attend. And as you go, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit keep you this day and always. Amen.